Now Naaman, commander of the army of the king of Syria, was a great and honorable man in the eyes of his master, because by him the Lord had given victory to Syria. He was also a mighty man of valor, but a leper. Say it with me, he was a leper. And the Syrians had gone out on raids and had brought back captive a young girl from the land of Israel. She waited on Naaman's wife. Then she said to her mistress, "If only my master were with the prophet who is in Samaria, for he would heal him of his leprosy." And Naaman went and told his master, saying, "Thus and thus said the girl who is from the land of Israel." And the king of Syria writes a letter to the king of Israel, and Naaman brings the letter. In verse 7, "And it happened when the king of Israel read the letter that he tore his clothes and said, 'Am I God to kill and make alive? And this man sends me to me a man to heal of his leprosy. Therefore, please consider and see how he seeks a quarrel with me.'" Syria was a northern neighbor, and there was conflict between Syria and both Judah and Israel at times. And so it was, verse 8, that when Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes, that he sent to him the king, saying, "Why have you torn your clothes? Please let him come to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel." Then Naaman went with his horses and chariot, his entourage, and he stood at the door of Elisha's house. Elisha doesn't even bother to come out. He sent a messenger to him, and he said, "Go wash in the Jordan 7 times. Notice the word wash in the Jordan 7 times. "And your flesh shall be restored to you, and you shall be clean." But Naaman became furious. He was insulted by this and said, "Aren't there better rivers in the country of Damascus, in Syria?" He names them off. "I thought he'd come out and go hocus corpus meus, hocus pocus, and wave his hand and the leprosy would go away. I'm insulted by this." And angrily he turns and he is going to walk away. Verse 13. "And his servants came near and spoke to him and said, 'My father, if the prophet had told you to do something great, some Herculean feat like Kildra, hydra-headed beast, or the lion that roams the hills, and you'd have gone and you would have done it. Would you not have done it? Question mark. How much more then when he says to you, do something that a 10-year-old child could do. Go wash and be clean.'" Verse 14, turning point. "So he went down and dipped 7 times. He told him to wash, but he dipped 7 times in response to the word, hoping so, maybe so. "And in the Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh was restored as the flesh of a little child, and he was clean." Verse 15, "And he returned to the man of God, he and all his aides, and came and stood before him, and he said, 'Indeed, now I know that there is no God in all the earth except in Israel. Now, therefore, please take a gift from your servant.' But Elisha said, 'As the Lord lives, before whom I stand, I will receive nothing.'" I guess he didn't know any TV evangelists. "And he urged him to take it, but he refused. So Naaman said, 'Then if not, please let your servant be given 2 mule loads of earth.'" He was complaining about a dirty Jordan. Now he's ready to take some dirt home. "For your servant will no longer offer either burnt offering or sacrifice to other gods, but to the Lord alone. Yet in this thing, may the Lord pardon your servant when my master goes into the temple of Ramon to worship there, and he leans on my hand, and I bow down in the temple of Ramon. When I bow down in the temple of Ramon, may the Lord please pardon your servant in this thing.' And Elisha said to him, 'Shalom.'" Go in peace. So he departed from him a short distance, about 5 miles, till he's caught by Gehazi. We talked about him last week. Father, would you please help me? I've done this so many times before. I have experience on my side, enough to know that I can't do this without you. I don't want to preach from duty, but from the flame that you would cause to burn inside. Set us afire this morning, Lord. Do something right here on the backside of this wilderness in the middle of 2020, a hard year where some people didn't turn their clocks back this morning. They tried to speed it up by turning them forward. God, flipping a page on a calendar is not going to make all the difference. We need you. You're our answer. Not a date, not an election. I don't know how this will all turn out, and even if it turns out the way we would like it to, God, we need you even more then. Because we can go to sleep and lay back and think it's all right. We need you. Our world needs you. The Church of Jesus Christ needs you. Help us today, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Hallelujah for amens. Jesus was about to leave his disciples and ascend. He gives them final words. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. He doesn't tell them, go and get people to say the prayer. He doesn't tell them, go and just baptize people. But if they believe, then you baptize them. If they have an encounter and they are made alive by the Spirit of God, then let them testify to what I have done in their life by going down into the waters of baptism, symbolizing death, and coming up, symbolizing life. It's interesting that then comes the power of the Spirit of God, Acts 1:8, and you shall receive power. We know it, don't we? After the Spirit of God is, and you shall be witnesses unto me. You'll have a message to tell, preach it. And you will be empowered to do it effectively, receive that power. And they celebrated in Jerusalem. Great things were happening. 3,000 are saved on the day of Pentecost as the message sounds out and they hear the word of the Lord in their own languages spoken by people who didn't know those languages. Amazing. Somehow that gets pale. Open the little book and let it be three-dimensional. It really happened. It actually happened. They were celebrating and having a great time. There were problems that came, and that's where obedience to the command really begins. In chapter number 8, it says that Paul made havoc of the church, and the people are scattered. They flee. He's putting people in jail. He's already stood and held the cloaks of those who stoned Stephen. And it's the adversity that causes the fire that was burning in Jerusalem to begin to spread and go around the world. And we benefit from that. Philip goes to a little town or a great city in Samaria, and he begins to preach the gospel. Other people went other places and preached the gospel. And people believed, and the church begins to spread. I want us to see that in this story, if you will allow me to do that. How many of you know that this little girl was not in Naaman's house because she had applied for a job and she liked the pay? I believe there is a God who often orders our situations and circumstances so that he can put us in the right place at the right time. How did she get here in adversity? She was taken from her mother and she was taken from her father's house. She was taken from her community and she is brought here as a captive to serve in Naaman's house. Somebody might look at this and say it's amazing, the coincidences that happen in life. How many of you know that these happenstances have one behind them, that there is a sovereign God who opens doors, who causes winds to blow, who causes things to happen, and we find ourselves in opportunities that we would not otherwise have? You say, I don't believe that. Then look at Joseph's life and you tell me what you see. Joseph said, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. There is a God, and he's at work in our lives. We're not just kind of ambling along. We need to wake up and realize that he does order the steps of a good man and a good woman. He does order our path. There were things that happened this week. You may have thought it was just happenstance, but God is working out something. Say this out loud with me. He's a multitasking God. He's a multitasking God. He's doing more than one thing. He's doing more than just what I can see. He's doing more than just what I ask. He's able to do exceedingly and abundantly above all that I can ask or think. God is doing things that I do not understand or see. He works in ways that put things in place. And here she is in this man's house at the right time. He is a man with leprosy. I'm going to say something, and I hope you won't run out of the building. But I don't think the leprosy necessarily came out of the devil's box. God uses difficult things sometimes to do wonderful things in our life. All things work together. And if you believe he did anyway, God is going to use this to serve his purpose. She realizes, let me just back it up a second and just do some supposing for a second. I don't know if she had prayed for this man. I don't think she had her mind on, Lord, please send me back home to mommy and daddy. Please, Jesus, please. Or please, God, please fix my situation, please. I think she had her eye on this man, and she was looking, and I'm just supposing, how she could serve God's purpose in the midst of this place where she was. Paul is in a jail when he writes the book of Philippians, and he is chained to a Roman soldiers 4 hours, and then they change shifts 4 hours. How many of you know he didn't sit there and weep and bemoan? But he was preaching the gospel right there, and he says it was reaching Caesar's household, and God's gospel was getting fruit in Caesar's household. She's not just looking at herself and singing wine songs and why me and and what did I do wrong songs and what did I do to myself to get myself here. She must have had her prayer life focused on God, this man. And when she hears that he has leprosy, she says to her mistress, notice she has two lines in this whole thing, but without her, this doesn't happen. I want to talk to you little girls that are here this morning, and that's not a derogatory term. This little girl says, if only my master were with the prophet who is in Samaria, he would heal him of his leprosy. She didn't heal the man. She didn't tell him, I'm going to pray for you and you're going to be healed. She pointed him in the direction where the answer was to be found. There are people in this room, you are planters. This week, God positioned you with a seed and you planted it in somebody's life. You didn't see any results. You didn't see an emotional response. You didn't see a smile on that person's face. They were just old barren soil, but you put a seed in their heart. You told them something about God. You live God in front of them. Let me back up. We live in a world where people have leprosy. And I'm not talking about Hansen's disease. I'm talking about circumstances that they can do nothing about. The alcoholic who asks for money to help him, that money is out of his pocket the next day because the alcohol takes it out. The drugs take it out. They've got problems they can't defeat. They don't know how to get free. They need a deliverer. They need somebody who can, and that's not you. That takes a load off. No, that's not you. You ever go to town and see these guys with the signs advertising Progressive Insurance? I saw one the other day, and he was protesting something. I couldn't quite read the sign, but I think it was saying something about don't let COVID rob you of your life or something like that. That's all we are. We're markers on the road of life, and we're pointing people to Jesus. She points him to Samaria because healing is available. Some of you told somebody this week, why don't you come to church with me? I believe God has something for you. The problem is when they get here, we need to make sure that God is here and has something. Come on. Little girl, all she says is Samaria. Seed planted, and he begins his journey. It might be some deaf football players on the side of a road. And you pull up behind them with your Bibles that you got, and they're in a box in the back, and you were wondering what that was about. God stopped that man. And you take those Bibles out, Dale Hogan, and you give those Bibles. You even had to run home and get an extra one because you didn't have enough in the back. But they were there long enough for you to do it. God ordered that. Now, I don't know what happens. I don't know what happens to the kids who get the Bible. But the Word of God has been given to them and a seed has been planted. Who knows? We'll never know this side of eternity what comes out of that. And some of the rest of you in this place, a lady at a cash register who was downcast, and you simply said, I'll be praying for you. God loves you. And you walked away, a seed planted. You might say, seed planter. The seed fell here. The seed fell. But some of that seed begins to germinate, and it germinated in his heart. There's a prophet over there, and he can heal you. There's a God in heaven, and he can change your family. He can save your marriage. Come on, somebody. I'm trying to blow on the fire in the oven. I'm by the breath of the Spirit trying to stir us up. I know there's some folks who didn't show up this morning, but we did, and God's talking to us. That's reality. And I think our world wants reality. They don't need some cheerleader up front telling them when to raise their hands and when to put them down. You do that with a cadaver and a string. But when you got the goods on the inside, nobody can teach you how to worship. Worship comes out of an experience you've had with God. And this man, he didn't know anything until this little girl says, there's a man over there. There's a man over there that can make a difference in this situation, and he can bring healing. Well, when he shows up, and we won't even go to the palace where the Israeli king is, Jehoram, but we're going to go to Elisha's house with him. And he gets there, and Elisha doesn't even come out of the house and pay homage to this great man and just, you know, I think sometimes we're more about, and I don't think we ought to be ugly or unattractive, but I think sometimes we just try to get people to come back on the basis of just being nice. They need something more than a handshake. They need deliverance from their leprosy. Come on, somebody. They need to run slap dab into God. They don't need to laud the preacher and how great his oratory was and how great. They need to meet God in the worship. They need to meet God in the preaching. They need to meet God at the end of the service because he's the only one that can save and deliver them from their leprosy. Somebody. And so the prophet doesn't even come out of his house. He sends his servant with a command to go wash in the Jordan. What an insult to such a great man. He surely expected he would come out and do some hocus pocus little thing, but he doesn't. And he's insulted that he tells him to go wash in the old dirty Jordan. We've all heard about the lady who came in a fine furs in the 1960s or 70s and in a little out-of-the-way church with somebody who invited her, and she was all prim and proper, and the sermon was preached, and the altar call was given, and suddenly she is moved by the Spirit of God, finds herself in the altar, and all her mascara is down on her shoes. She's a mess. God says, go dip in that. If you meet God, I don't care where it is. Nobody has to tell you had a meeting with God. I take issue with the issue of pray this prayer with me, and now you're saved on the basis of the Word of God. Listen, if I just planted a seed in you, it hadn't germinated yet. You can pray all the prayers you want. Prayer doesn't save you. Faith does. Faith in the grace provision of God that's found in Christ. That's what saves people. And sometimes I think all we do is we have unconverted people who are just religious, and they give us fits, and we wonder why. It's because they're our converts, not his. We shortchanged them and let them really experience that regenerative work of the Spirit that is being called born again, that Jesus begins to change their life. There are too many Christians today who have had an encounter with the King who couldn't do anything rather than the God who does special miracles the God who saves, the God who delivers. And so Elisha gives the servant the message. He gives it to him. He's about to walk away. And an unconverted man, a man who is in his entourage, one of his servants, one of his soldiers, says with respect, "Father, sir, if he had asked you to do something hard, you would have done it. Why is it that now that he's asked you to do something so simple?" The end of a service, when a preacher says, "If you're here today and you don't know Jesus, we don't tell you, listen, you need to go change your life and come back." That's not the message. We don't say, "Listen, you need to quit smoking and then come back. You need to quit the drugs and then come back." We say, "You come to Jesus just like you are." Isn't that how the song goes? "Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." It's not dependent upon how I work it out in my book, in my side of the ledger. It's me coming to him in faith, and he changes me. How many of you say, "I've been changed by the Spirit of God who drew me and convicted"? How many remember what these benches used to be called? They called them mourner's benches. But now we just kind of cattle dip people. You come say the prayer with me, and we just run you through, and we send you back home with the idea that somehow it's all right now because you said what we told you to say. If a man is drowning, you don't have to teach him how to holler help. If somebody recognizes by the convicting power of the Holy Spirit that they need Jesus, then you don't have to put words in their mouth. It's going to come gushing out of their heart. Out of the heart, the mouth will begin to pray. And that's where the reality is. I watched a little boy in a video, a little black boy in Africa, and he was leading some worship. And it got to get about spot 18. I'll post it on our Facebook page, about spot 18. And all of a sudden, that little boy is on his all fours. And he is crying, and he is saying, "I love you, Jesus, I love you, Jesus." And then you see him laying down on the monitors, and he's crying, "I love you, Jesus, I love you, Jesus." You can't teach people to do that. You can't script that. You might pay an actor to do it, but when your heart falls in love with Jesus, when something real happens on the inside of you, it's going to find its way into expressions in your life. Some of us are so off and on with God, we'd make a good Christmas tree light that blinks, or a blinking caution light. It's time that we blow on the flame in the inside that's there. If you know Jesus, you can't live a mediocre life and love Jesus and know Jesus. You may have a caricature of him, but look what happens to this man. He goes down to the river, and he dips, not washes, dips 7 times. God will meet you where you are. You may not have strong faith. You may be just hoping so, but God will meet you there. He's doing what he was asked to do to the best of his ability. You don't have to understand theology. You don't have to have it all worked out. You don't have to have a plan. All you need to do is just believe that he died for your sins, that he paid the price you can never pay, that his Spirit will take up residence inside of you when you come to faith. A lot of folks in the world that are religiously lost, they don't know Jesus. They really don't, and it's evident in their life because their life never changes. They can still live the same old way they used to. Excuse me for being a little old-fashioned. They can still live the same way they used to. Nothing changes. They came to church a leper, and they left a leper. They just know some new vocabulary. This man goes down to the river, and his leprosy is cleansed. Watch what happens. Say it with me. God is a multitasking God. I want to say this in parenthesis this morning. If you're here this morning, you've never said yes to Jesus, I want to plead with you to do that. I don't have a prayer for you to pray with me, but I want to tell you something. If you realize you need him, really need him, I'm going to tell you what's going to happen here in this season that we're in, that 2020, which is going to carry over into 21, whether you want it to or not. You can do whatever you want to with your calendar and your clock. But the season we're in, it's like this little girl. She's in a place where she could be bemoaning and groaning. God does his best work in difficult places. Here's what I think is going to happen. I think there are a lot of saints who are going to wind up sitting at home because they're scared to death, or they have a mediocre walk with God, and God's going to get some prostitutes, some drug addicts, and hear me, and some alcoholics, he's going to deliver them, and they're going to wind up being like this man. You talk about worship. We're going to have to run to keep up. Because they know what it's like to live in a hell hole. They know what it's like to live in bondage. And they're coming out of that by the hand of God. You hear what I'm saying? You talk about something happened. Don't. The saints. The king of Israel. Look at him. How does he respond? What do you want me to do? You're trying to pick a fight with me. Elisha doesn't come out. The man of God just sends him off to a river. And when he dips, he's cleansed. I'm almost there. Verse 15, and he returned. This time, Elisha's standing outside. Elisha did not want him to associate what he had experienced with himself. I think one of the things that's a killer for any kind of revival that God brings is when we entrepreneurs know how to work it, how to make money off of it, how to make it happen, and if God doesn't show up, we can still have church because we know how to do that. Elvis could fill a building. Las Vegas can fill a building. Mike Tyson could fill a building. Muhammad Ali could fill a building. Donald Trump can fill a parking lot. It's when God comes and fills the people who are in the building and lives start changing. I know we're just a few in this building this morning. You say, you're preaching like you expect something to happen. I do. I'm 73 years old, and I don't have 900 years left ahead of me. I don't have time to waste. And I believe that God has something for us. I believe that God wants to do something in our midst, but we've got to join him. We can't just sit idly by and just say, well, God, if you want it to happen, you'll make it happen. That's not how this works. There's the prophet of God standing out, and he's waiting on him. He's standing, waiting. He comes. There's no bowing before this guy or anything like that. Listen to what the man says. He'd had an encounter. Indeed, now I know. Before he said, I thought you would. But now he says, I know. There is no God in all the earth except in Israel. Now, therefore, please take a gift from your servant. What people need is not a show. What people need is not just a frothy preacher up front. They need an encounter with God. And when they get up from the altar, I've heard people say it, they got up from the altar and they said, it's like 1,000 pounds was lifted from my shoulders. They had an encounter with God at their house and they ate carpet and they got up off the carpet and their life was changed. They were sitting on a hay bale and suddenly God did something in their life. And you can tell it. When they show up, they're on their feet worshiping. You watch the Teen Challenge guys. If you just go there, you don't even, I don't mean when they're on tour. I mean when they're there. Those who've legitimately been delivered from drugs and a lifestyle of drugs and sin and debauchery, I'm going to tell you, they're the first ones on their feet while the saints sit with their hands crossed. Tell me you love Jesus. And it's not just in the shout and it's not just in standing to worship. It's not it. You don't even read your Bible at home. You don't even pray at home until you need something. I got calls this week, people who needed something. I never hear from them until they need something. And some of us are like that with God. But you know, God is gracious and he'll meet us there. It's just that out of the meeting of our need, there ought to be some appreciation and some connection and some lifestyle that follows that. This man says, I know that there is no God in all the earth except the God who is Israel's God. He says to Elisha, just here. He opened his treasure chest and said, take what you want. He had thousands in our term, millions of dollars in that treasure chest. And here's what Elisha said. No. He refused. And when he tried to press him, he said, no. He did not want this man to somehow associate what he had experienced, that it was him that did this. He had no right to reach in there and take anything in his eyes because it would give this man the idea that somehow he was responsible for this. Appreciate people who serve God and that God uses, but don't put them in the place of God and don't put them on a pedestal because you're doing them a disservice, because God will bring them back down in your eyes. You don't want to, you hear what I'm saying. Are you there? I love this. And so Naaman said, now listen, here's the real change. Naaman said, if not, if you won't take anything, then I want to take something. I want a couple of mule loads. I want you to get Royce Ward with his dump truck, and I want you to fill that dump truck with some of this Israeli dirt, because I'm taking it home. Why? Exodus 20. You were not supposed to build an altar and worship unto God. It's supposed to be an earthen altar. And his idea was, he was taking this dirt to go home, and he's going to build an altar, because he says, I'm not going to sacrifice or offer burnt offerings to any god except this God. His allegiance, his love, his focus now was not on himself. He's not angry anymore because he had a meeting with God. His pride has been dissolved. He's had a meeting with God. He's not thanking this guy. He's appreciative of his place and the fact that he was in this. But he becomes a worshiper of Yahweh, Elohim, Jehovah. You know how you can tell? You know how you can tell if someone really has the goods? I've been doing worship for years. We had a worship revival here, and I didn't know it. Years ago, we had a worship revival. People would come just to be a part of the services because of the presence of God. I was having a ball. That's all I knew. We were having great services and great things were happening. You can't teach worship. You can teach people to sing. You can teach chord progressions, but you can't teach worship. Or you can teach motions. And I go to churches where it's like, come on, come on, come on. Get up, get up, get down, get out, do this. If somebody has to do that with your wife, every time you see her, come on, kiss him, kiss him. Cadavers need strings because they can't move on their own. But you get a little woman who's been delivered from demons. You get a little woman who's been delivered from prostitution. And you find her coming into a place where people hate her kind and where she's going to be ridiculed not only for who she is but for what she's about to do. And she will take her tears and pour them out on Jesus' feet. And she will take her hair and she will wash his feet. And then she will take the most costly thing that she's purchased with all of her sin, perhaps. But it's something, it's a prized possession of hers. And she will pour it out on his feet. And while the ridicule comes from the religious crowd, if somebody really has an encounter with Jesus, I'm going to tell you, they will turn into an honest-to-goodness worshiper. And that's not just singing. That's not just what we do on Sunday morning. It's living our life that in a way that declares his worth. Somebody say amen. Got in dialogue with some of my preacher friends this morning. I know. I'm a Facebook addict. And the dialogue was on saying the prayer. And I just shared what my thoughts are. When the Spirit of God regenerates you, when the Spirit of God, how in the world can the Spirit who made all of this, was party in creation, God said and bang, the Spirit works, and that God can take a life that's all messed up and he can transform them into somebody who not only sings songs, but who really means what they're singing and worships. How can he reside in someone and there's nothing there? They complain about everything because it doesn't go their way. Dialogue with my preacher friends and saying, not all of them, but some of them, if we don't reach the next generation, the last person that goes out in 10 years from now can turn off the lights and lock the door. And I'm going to tell you what young people are looking for. I believe old people are looking for this, and that's reality. If you want to see a good show, you go to Vegas. Or there's some churches I could send you to. But if you want an encounter with God, where would you tell, if you were the little girl, where would you say, hey, if you want an encounter with God, you need to go over there? How many of you say, I want to be that place? I want us to be that place. I want us to be that place where people can come in here and encounter God. I watched a documentary on Charles Haddon Spurgeon. He started preaching when he was like 16, 17 years old. And went to seminary, whatever. Got out and went to a church that didn't, it was a huge building, but nobody was showing up anymore. And he started preaching his simple, He was the prince of preachers, but he started preaching his simple little sermons. That's what they called them. You know what they called him? They called him the people's preacher, because people could understand what he was saying. And that building couldn't hold the people. 2,000 people packed that building in just a few weeks. This is on Prime, on Amazon Prime. You can go, you can watch it. It's amazing. And people's lives were changed. There's got to be a lighthouse somewhere. There's got to be a Holy Ghost saving station somewhere. There's got to be a place somewhere where people still believe that God can do those things. There's got to be a place somewhere that you can walk in and people, while the worship is going on, they're not just watching the worship team, but they're actually engaged in something and people don't have to wonder what they're doing. These people are singing to somebody, talking to somebody, and when it comes time to pray, that they pray, not just to do the head massage. I say, are you listening? This guy said, I'm not going to worship anybody else. Give me some of that dirt. I'm taking it home because I'm building an altar unto God. This thing will work in your house. Let me do this, and I'm finished. How did he get over here? He went to his king, and he said, King, this is what the little girl said. Can you give me a letter to the king of Israel? And he shows up with the letter, which he probably didn't need, but it was protocol. But how many of you know that the king knew his condition? He said, now, when I go back, and I have the king leaning on me, and I'm going in, and I'm going to have to bow. I'm not bowing. I'm just there to support him while he's doing his thing in the temple of Ramon. Let me put a parenthesis here. There are things in people's lives when they get saved that are not going to change overnight. How many believe in progressive sanctification? And we need to let God do the changing, and we just love them while God changes them. We instruct. Come on, women teach the women. I'll leave that alone. How many of you think that just maybe when he went back and he was there for the king said, well, how did it go? Do you think the king would have been that much interested in a man that he saw as honorable, a man who had won many victories, battles, and couldn't solve his own problem? He went away with leprosy and he comes back and the king says, name, how did it go? How did it go, sir? And he says, proof's in the pudding. I'm clean. Dip 7 times, come up out of that water, and guess what? I was baby skin. All of Olay couldn't even do this. I'm clean. What do you think? What effect do you think that might have had on the king? Ben-Hadad II was probably the king then. What do you think that might? Not everybody will respond. Let me tell you something, young people. God's got a plan for you, and he wants to involve you in his work. And your floor is going to be what our ceiling was. That's my prayer. That we went so far, but God's going to take you beyond that. And now is as great a time as any to sell out to God and say, God, I will build no altar to no other God. I'm not going to get involved in all that other junk so that I have to get delivered from it. Right where I am, I'm going to walk this out in obedience to your will for my life. I'm going to be what you call me to be. I can guarantee you that you're going to see some things happen that we only dreamed of. Because God's going to find somebody. Why not you? Somebody's going to say yes. Why not you? Some church is going to say yes. Why not us? I want us to do a couple of things as we finish up here this morning. This is the do part. I wish I could have said this the way it's burning inside the oven this morning. I want us to pray. I think that little lady probably prayed for Naaman. Pray the Lord of the harvest. Pray for the harvest. Some of you are planters. Some of you are waterers. But how many of you know God's working all the way through there, and he's the one that brings the results, the increase? You don't have to seal the deal in the moment. Just plant the seed. Let God work. In the revival that Finney led, or that God used Finney and Father Nash, there were people who came to the altar and wept and cried, and they'd come back the next night until they did what the old-timers called prayed through. And when they got through, when I mean prayed through, I don't mean pray and they got through. I mean they prayed and they broke through into an experience with God, and they left with joy, and towns were changed. Ballrooms were shut down. Towns were changed. I want us to pray, Lord of the harvest. Jesus said, look on the fields. They say they're 4 months in there. Look right now. We're in a world with people who have leprosy. They have problems they cannot resolve. They're scared spitless. We are the voice of God in this day. We have something to give to people. Yes. We have something to give. We have something to say. And everybody said, I want us to pray for our world, first of all. Dale, would you come and lead us in that? Would you come lead us in a prayer for our world, please, sir? Our world, we got an election coming up, but there are people who have leprosy that need Jesus. Yeah.
Hallelujah. Lord, I don't know really how to say it. I just know, God, that you talked about the darkness of the world. And God, you have called us to be the light. And God, I pray that you said that we're not supposed to hide that light under a basket. That light is supposed to burn bright. That light, Lord God, is to make a difference. That light, Lord God, is the answer to this world. Lord, I'm asking for boldness in the hearts of all your people that are here. I'm praying, Lord God, that you will be so honored and magnified in our lives, that you will grant us the boldness wherever you lead our steps. You said our steps are ordered of you. Yes. And God, I pray, Lord, that every one of us here, Lord, as you guide us, that we will be aware of the Spirit nudging our lives and that we will shine for this world. And God, that they will see the difference, God, that you have made in us, the truth, God, that you have placed within us. And God, you said that those that look to you are gonna be radiant. So, God, I pray for the radiance of Christ, God, to fill our lives, that wherever we go, whether it's at home, whether it's at work, whether it's at play, wherever it may be, God, that light will shine. And you will give us the boldness, God, to speak and to proclaim you. God, we're not the Savior, Lord, but we are the one that can point to you. And I praise you, Lord God, for your ability, God. I thank you, God, that your desire for every heart that is in this place is so much greater than we can ever imagine than what you want to do. And I pray, Lord God, again, Father, this nation, which is so dark, I pray, Father, for such an awakening in the heart and the hearts of your people. God, it's not going to be by might. It's not going to be by power. It's going to be by your Spirit, God, that anything gets done. And I thank you, Father God. I pray that you'll raise up laborers in every office of authority throughout this country. But God, it gets right down to it, Lord. You are the deliverer. God, who you set free is free indeed. And I pray that we will have your heart for this world. Please, Lord God, change us. Change us, God, where we can't help but tell, God, what you have done in our lives, that we won't hide it, but we will be bold and we will speak it, the truth in love. And I thank you, Lord, and I praise you, God, for your ability to do more than what we could ever imagine could be done. Lord, we look to you. The author, the finisher. We look to you, God, the one that is able. We look to you as the very source of life. Yes. I pray for that river of God, Lord, to bubble up within us, God, and that your river, Lord, would flow through us, God, to this world. God, I'm thank you. I pray, Lord, there would be such, God, a renewal, revival, God, that first loves be restored, God, in the hearts of each one of us. God, let it be so, Father God, because, God, apart from you, we can't do squat. But with you, God, all things are possible. Thank you for that. I'm asking for your church. I'm asking, God, for your ministers. You said that you would make your ministers flames of fire. And I pray, God, for that, that you would, you're an all-consuming fire. Consume the junk that is in our lives, Lord God. Let us burn bright, Lord, with the purity, God, of a people, God, that know you. God, we need you so desperately. We need you, Lord God. And we thank you, Father. We bow before you and say, Lord, here I am, just as I am. Use me to your glory. Don't let me go back, but God, that we go forward with you. God, we thank you. I pray, Lord God, that your power, God, be so magnified, God, in these. And God, you said that your eye goes to and fro throughout the world, wanting, God, wanting to stop on a place where the hearts are totally yours, and that you'll show yourself strong. God, I'm asking for this place to be that place.
Yes,
I'm praying that this will be a place where a people don't want to just fool around and play games. That we're a people, God, that seek your face. Then we seek you with everything that is in us. God, help us, Lord. Help us die to ourselves. Pick up our cross daily and follow after you. But Lord, I thank you, Father. Let the fire burn brighter than ever before, Lord God. Whether it's on our bed at night, you give us dreams. God, whether it's in a prophecy, God, in this place, whatever it is, raise up prophets, God. Raise up people, God, that are totally given over to you, that don't play games, God. God, please help us. We need you, Lord. We need you. And I thank you, Father, for hearing us. I thank you, God, you're going to do more than what we could ever imagine. And God, God, one day we're going to stand before you. And I so pray, Lord, God, that you'll be able to say, well done, my good and faithful servant. God, the psalmist said, one thing I ask, and that I also seek, that I might dwell in your presence all the days of my life.
Yes.
That I may behold your glory, Lord God. That I may see you and know you as you are, O God. That I might not settle for less, but be totally yours. That we will burn bright for Jesus, O God.
Yes.
Thank
Lord.
You, Father. Who knows, God, what you can do through even one person that is wholly given over to you. We thank you, Father, for what you're doing, what you're going to do, all to your glory. All to your glory, and it'll be not by our might or power, it'll be by your Spirit. So here we are, Lord, and say, God, do unto me your heart's desire. We thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen.
How many of you in here, God has been stoking your heart's love for the leper? God, you understand what I'm saying? God has been stoking your heart for the leper because you got one in your house. You got one in your family. You got one that's coming to Christmas dinner. Come on. Anybody? One, two, three, four. I need somebody to come and pray for the lepers. Come on. Yeah. No hesitation. Come on. Pray for the lepers.
God loves them. Father, you know each one of us that are hurting for those lepers. You know each one of those names. You know each hair on their head, Father. And we know that you love them so much and that you want them in your kingdom, Father. And we want them in your kingdom. And our hearts are hurting for them, Father. Our hearts are bleeding for them, Father. We would do anything to get them back in your kingdom, Father, or to get them in your kingdom. Father, we love them so much and we're hurting for them, Father. Lies that have been told, things coming from the enemy, things coming from their flesh, everything that has come against them to pull them away from you, Father, we just pray that you would get that mess out of the way and that you would draw them and pull them and put a yearning in them,
yes,
a desire in them that cannot be quenched,
yes,
until they have you in their,
yes,
life, until they have said yes to the bottom of their heart. They have said yes, they need you, they feel this void, and they've got to have you each and every moment, Father, that they can't make another step without knowing you in the way that you want us to, Father, in the way that you want them to, Father. I just pray that you would put a yearning in them. I pray that little bitty fire that is still there, that you just fan it and fan it and fan it and fan it.
Yes.
Fan that flame higher and higher, Father God, until there's nothing that they can do but burst out that they love you and need you and want you and believe in you, and that they will take each and every day and give it to you, Father. I pray you would help them to surrender to you, Father. I pray that you would send laborers to their field. I pray that you would send people to speak into their lives, the things that I cannot say, that someone else could say, the things that I could say, that you give me guidance and the wisdom to say the right things and know when to stop saying what I'm saying when I shouldn't. Father, all the people that come into their presence, that you would give them a nugget, a sweet encounter, Father God, that leads them to you, Father, whatever those things are, Father. We know that they can be done through your Holy Spirit, Father God, and we just pray that you would just continue to guide them, Father, continue to guide them in your love And anything that is pulling them away, we just ask that you stop that, Father. We know that you have that power because you are mighty, you are strong, you are true, and you want them, Father, more than we do. And it's killing us, Father, so I can't even imagine what it's doing to you. Father, I just pray that you would let their outcome be you.
Yes.
Only you, Father God.
Yes.
Father, I pray your blessings, I pray your mercy, I pray your direction, your guidance, I pray your Holy Spirit works and works and works until they come to you, Father God, and that nothing stops. We believe in you in this, Father. We trust you. We know that you're going to have a victory over our loved ones. We know this is going to be a triumphant, wonderful thing that happens in their lives, Father. And Father, I pray that you would give them visions, that you would give them dreams, that you would let them see you clearly, and that you're the only direction to go, which is forward toward you. Father, I pray that victory over their lives so strong right now. I just trust in you.
Yes.
I have faith in you. We have faith in you. We trust in you. We know you're going to do these things, Father. We love you, and we thank you for loving us.
Yes.
In your wonderful, wonderful name, amen.
My friend Sam Sasser, who you've heard me talk about more than once, and some of you knew him, had 30 major surgeries on his body, and every one of them he led someone to Christ or planted a seed. He always represented Christ in those surgeries. When the first doctor told him, no, we're not going to pray or do anything, he said, you're working for me, it's my money, my insurance company, my body, and we're going to pray. And he did, and a nurse got saved. What I'm saying to you is this little girl was in a hard place, and so we've got at least three generations in here, and I want us to close out by having a representative from each of those generations saying, God, orchestrate my life so that you will put me where you need me to be so I can be your voice to the lepers of our world. That doesn't mean that you're going to have a name in lights. It doesn't mean you get to write a book and everybody's going to be calling you to speak, Bartet. What it means is that you may be called to be in the hard place to speak to one person, and then that person goes ahead and they speak to the important people and get all the acclaim. And how many understand what I'm saying? That I'm willing. And so we have three generations in this place at least. I need somebody representing my generation to come. I could do this, but I want somebody else to do it, to come and pray and say, Lord, we accept the charge. Lord, we accept the responsibility that you're calling us to, that we will be your voice. We will do the great commission you called us to do. Come on, somebody, right now. Don't wait.
Father, in the name of your son, Jesus, Lord, I speak for the boomers. Lord, those that were older and born, Lord, at the time after the Great War. And Father, we just come right now and we just speak your direction and your plan, Father, in the name of Jesus, that those that are coming behind us will do greater things.
Yes.
And Father, things
yes.
that plans and purposes and pursuits, Father, that you have just burned into the hearts of our children and our grandchildren, Father, that it's not over, that the lies of the enemy will be spoiled and squelched in Jesus' name. Lord, we look around and we look at the statistics that the world says, and it says, oh, they're atheists, they don't believe in God. No, that's a lie in the name of Jesus. We speak this, Father, in Jesus' name. We speak to the north, the south, the east, and the west, and you give up our children and our grandchildren. They will go boldly and speak the name and the word of Jesus, that you're raising up Elijahs. You're raising up Elijahs. Father, you're raising up prophets, preachers, teachers. You're raising, this generation is not lost, Father. We thank you. We hand that baton over in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Lord.
Not going to tarry. People who are our children, I need a representative from that group to come and stand and pray and say, Lord, we accept the commission you're giving us this morning. Come on. I'll pass that one over if you don't want to receive that commission. But I believe somebody is here who will be that voice. Come on. That's it. You're just being polite. I think God's doing, I know he's doing something right now. And I know some of your heart's pounding because we come into the next generation.
Jesus, in the name of Jesus, I pray for every generation.
I pray the fire that stirs and it becomes like a huge flame inside. I ask that you touch every single youth that comes in this building. And Jesus, that every person they come in contact with somehow, God, that you use each one. You love us and you love the ones that seem unlovable. You've loved the ones that have turned their way from you. But God, I know you're the God of miracles. I know that nothing is impossible with you. And Jesus, we want more of you. Use us, God. We surrender. Change us while you're changing those people, Jesus. Bring them here and help our families. Help the ones who are lost, Jesus. The ones who don't know you, who think you're not even a God. God, I thank you what you're going to do. Even though we can't see it, I know you're working. And even though I can't feel it, God, I know that you are the God of all gods. You're the one who's able. I thank you for this church. Do what you want to do through us is what we said over and over, God. Touch this generation coming up. Touch a generation behind me and the one with me. God, you are it. You are the only way, and we trust you.
Lord bless you and keep you, make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace.